chapter 5. Well, we're going to read chapter 5, verse 1 through 13. That's a 5 and a 13. Death and rebellion. 5 is the number for death. 13 is the number for rebellion. You know it can't be good. Somebody say amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. You always make sure it's falsely. For my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. We ask for liberty and wisdom and power to preach. Speak to the hearts assembled in this place. Make our time beneficial and profitable. And may we bring honor and glory to Thy great name. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, I'll bring you a little message tonight entitled, Ye Are the Salt of the Earth. Now, I need to start with a couple of disclaimers so that we get the right mindset about what we're talking about. So, in order to do that, we need to look at the passage we read and look and see what it does not say. Verse 13 said, Ye are the salt of the earth. It did not say, You're the sugar and spice. Now, I know Blinky and all the boys on TV, you know, which are trying to get, their whole ministry is dedicated to getting in the pocketbook of the people that listen to them. It's all about money. It's all about making them rich. And so everything they say is sugar and spice and everything nice. Not much negative preaching going on the radio and on the TV. Those guys can't make the millions and millions of dollars that they need to maintain their lifestyle if they told the truth, if they were as negative as the Bible is. They wouldn't stay on the air 30 days. They'd be gone. And so, they're sugar and spice preachers. They prophesy smooth things. All they talk about is how much God loves you and what all God wants to do for you. And, you know, they have a very positive ministry. Now, I've been through the Bible a time or two. And I'm here to tell you that the Bible is 85% negative. And 15% positive. Amen. And any preacher that preaches positive messages 85 or 90% of the time did not get them from the Bible and is not following the instruction of that book. The Bible said, Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, show my people their virtues, their goodness, their victories, their accomplishments. Why, that's not what that thing said. That thing said, Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their sin. Why, the primary focus of preaching is negative, not positive. Now, if I preach a real sweet message and I stand at the door and everybody comes by, they just really enjoyed it today. Oh, they just loved it. If I preach one of them real burning, scalding, scathing things where there's nothing in it, you know, but just sarcasm and cynicism and it's filled with hate and all this, that, and the other, man, they just walk by, shake a hand, and never say a mumbling word. That's all right. I can take it. Don't worry about it. I got hide like a rhinoceros. I'm impervious to that stuff. But it didn't say you're the sugar and spice of the world. Good night. You got enough people in the world telling people how great they are and how good they are and how far we've come. You need a handful of somebodies out there somewhere saying all that stuff they're telling you is hype. You ain't that good. You know? They're blowing smoke, son. Amen. And anybody that's honest with themselves about their own nature and their own desires and watch their own lives know that basically and fundamentally at heart, we just sorry no account. Amen. So, he did not say, you're the sugar and spice. We are not to sit down. People say, well, you know, you're a Christian. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't judge. And you shouldn't hate. And you shouldn't say anything bad or negative about anybody. And you shouldn't say anything about anybody else's religion. And I've heard all that stuff. I don't know where they got that. I don't know where they got that at all. Jesus preached against the religious crowd all day long. Amen. But you live in a day and age when you can't say anything negative, and we've been had this thing fostered upon us where Christians are supposed to be these little docile, pathetic, apathetic, laid-back little worms. We're just supposed to lay down and take it, and whatever the world says or does, we're just supposed to turn the other cheek. Well, I turned both cheeks, and now I'm hitting back. Amen. I never read anywhere in the Bible where I was supposed to be somebody's doormat. Matter of fact, when I read the Bible, of course, I'm military-minded, you know. Maybe I overemphasize this, but I don't think so. I'm supposed to be a good soldier, Jesus Christ. I'm supposed to fight a good fight. Well, how can you fight a good fight and be a good soldier and lay down and be a doormat for the world? Amen. Somebody's got that thing wrong. We're just supposed to take whatever comes our way and never say a word. And we're supposed to tolerate all things. And I don't know why people believe that. I think we ought to resist some things. Amen. I think we ought to stand for the truth. And when the world comes out and they want to promote things that are wicked and ungodly, we ought to band together as Christians and stand up and say, no, that's wrong, that's wicked, we're not going to put up with it. But nowadays, Christians are so nice. You ever notice that when they have a preacher or something on TV or something like that, even Fox, you know what they do? They have some Catholic priest on there. Some left-wing Jewish guy. How come they don't have John Hagee? Amen? How come they don't have Jack Scott? How come they don't have Peter Sergius Ruckman? How come they always got to have some little guy that has bought into their worldview and who is sweet and nice and loving? Now the only preachers that can get on TV and be ugly is Reverend Wright, Jesse Jackson. They can get on and say anything they want to. But the rest of us Christians, we're just supposed to be sugar and spice. The Bible, the thing said, ye are the salt of the earth. It did not say, ye are the doormat. People say, well, you Christians are supposed to be humble. Well, I am humble. I'm the humblest man you ever met in your life. Now see, you smirking. See, you don't believe that. You don't believe I am humble. Now, that don't mean I'm going to lay down in front of people that are contrary to that book and contrary to God. I'm going to be a soldier. Amen. Let me tell you where I'm humble. When I come before God, I know where my place is at. My place is on my knees, my face in the dirt. That's where my place is at. I will humble myself before the Lord. And I will humble myself for the Lord. Amen. But I'm not going to be humble before the enemies of the Lord. If they're contrary to this book, if they're contrary to righteousness, if they're contrary to holiness, then we're going to fight. Amen. Because I'm going to stand for God, and I'm going to stand for this book. And that's what you ought to do. And so the verse did not say, ye are the doormats. of the earth. Well, then what did it say? Well, it's sixth grade English, kind of simple. It said, ye are the salt of the earth. That's a positive declaration. Ye are. Let's take a minute and look at that for a second. Ye. That's one of them complicated old English words that needs to be revised and rewritten. You know, they've translated the Bible over 250 times now, trying to make it easier to understand, because the Bible is filled to overflowing with them big old hard-to-understand words. All them. These, and thous, and ye's. One syllable. One lousy syllable. Y-E. Ye. Now, how many of y'all know who what ye means? That's an old English way of saying you. How many times you got to read that and look at the context before you figure out what that one syllable word means? Now, if you're too dumb, if you're too cognitively challenged to pick up on the meaning of a single syllable word, you're wasting your time. You ain't never going to get nothing anyway, because you're a dummy. Amen? They went and changed the Bible 250 times to get rid of all them hard words, thee and thou and ye. You know, I've been through the Bible a time or two. Did I say that already? A couple of times I've been through it. And I'm an observant person. You know what I noticed as I read through the Bible? That every big word in the Bible, and there's some big words. Zerubbabel is a big word. Mephibosheth is a tough word. Amen. Nebuchadnezzar is a big word. But you know what I figured out? I figured out the first time I read through the Bible that every big word in the Bible is a proper name. It's the name of a person or the name of a place. There are no big words you have to understand. You understand? When you read the Bible, you don't have to understand what Nebuchadnezzar means to know who Nebuchadnezzar is. Amen? Now, if I substitute X for Nebuchadnezzar and Y for Mephibosheth, I haven't changed anything. Right? X and Y don't change any of the meaning of the Bible. And I can substitute X for Y, and you can understand it just as readily as if the name was there. So, if you're one of these people who are educated beyond your intelligence, and you can't read the Bible because it has all these big words in it, and when you read it, when you get to Nebuchadnezzar, just say X. You'll be just as well off. Amen? Now, you know, I'm overstating the case, trying to show you. Rush Limbaugh got rich demonstrating stupidity with absurdity. That is, he takes something that was stupid and illustrate it by being absurd about it. See, when you're absurd, everybody says, well, that's stupid. That's absurd. Yeah, and so was that. See, that's his whole technique. Now, all the big words are proper names. The these and the have it, listen. Thee. Well, I say, we know who that is, don't we? Well, if I'm saying it, thee is you. Bring thee to my house after service tonight. Thou belongest to me. You come to my house because you are mine. Got any problem with that? Thee and thou and therefore. It's a smokescreen. It's just, what do they call it? BS. Barbra Streisand. Or bread stuffing or something like that. It's just nonsense. The Bible's not a complicated book. It doesn't need to be translated 200 times. You just need to read it. Amen. It said, ye, that you are. Well, let's see, ye are. Well, that would be present tense. Amen. That means whoever the ye is, He's addressing him and he's saying, you are this right now. You're not going to become this. You didn't used to be this. You are this right now. So, isn't the Bible complicated? Ye, you are now. Ye, you are now. What? The salt of the earth. I got that. I got that without a college degree. Amen. I'm here to tell you that most Southerners who didn't finish high school can sit down and read that and get it. You don't even need a preacher to expound on it and make it as clear as I just did. You can do that all by yourself. Ye are salt of the earth. Now, he said, you're the salt. Well, it's obvious that can't be a literal thing because you're not salt. Lot's wife is salt. Lot's wife is salt. She looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt. But these guys aren't. A pillar of salt. So it's obviously, he's saying this, there's an illustration here, there's a truth that exists between these people and salt. That is, there are some characteristics that are common to salt and should be common to the followers of Christ. So how do you figure that out? Well, you look at salt and you find out what's true about salt and see which one of those things will fit on the followers of Christ. It's not complicated. It's the simplest thing in the world. So, I say, okay, if you're the salt of the earth, what do I know about salt? How should my life look like or manifest the characteristics of salt? Well, I'm going to help you with that. Number one, what was the first thing we do with salt? We use salt to preserve things. Salt is a preservative. Years ago when we had old sailing ships and people went on pilgrimages and that kind of stuff, when they fought the holy wars, you know, and we went to battle against the Turks and all that stuff. The main staple was hardtack, which is a bread that's hard as a rock, and the bugs couldn't eat it because it was too hard for their teeth. They had hardtack and they ate salt pork. That he would take pork and they'd put a layer of salt in a barrel, put the pork down in it, put another layer of salt, put some pork, and they'd fill that thing up, and they would fill up them big old barrels with pork. And the salt kept it from spoiling. And we call it fatback down here. Amen. My favorite way to eat fatback is pork skins. About 2-3 packs a day will do me fine. If I got a great big 20-ounce ice cold Mountain Dew, I can eat them pork skins. Amen. But the salt kept the meat from going bad. So the first thing you want to know about salt is that salt is a preserver. It keeps things from spoiling. Oh, so, well, let's see then. If there's a parallel between salt and the followers of Christ, and salt is a preservative and keeps things from going bad, what should we do? Well, we're the salt of the earth. We're the preserver. You know what keeps the world from going to hell in a handbasket? Christians. People who will stand up and say, this is right and that's wrong. God said do it this way and God said don't do that. People who will stand up and go by the book. We help preserve the world. We keep it from becoming corrupted. We keep it from rotting on its feet. Listen. The greatest tragedy the world is ever going to see is the church, the preserver, the salt, is going to get raptured out one of these days. And you know what's going to happen? In just a matter of about 3 or 3.5 years, the world is literally going to go to hell in a handbasket because the preserver is gone and corruption will be everywhere. Ye are the salt of the earth and we are the preserver. That world don't like us. The world wants to get rid of us. The world wants us to shut our mouth, this, that, and the other. But I'm here to tell you, the best thing the world has ever seen since Jesus Christ left and the Holy Spirit came is a church that is filled with the Holy Spirit and that will stand up and be salty. Christians don't want to be salty anymore. We want everybody to like us. We want everybody to love us. You got all these little sweet Christians tweeting people and Facebooking people and I don't even know the names for all them social things. Boy, whatever it is. They get on there. You know, I looked at some the other day and everybody's being so sweet and so nice. And I'm going, ah. Why don't you tell them the truth? That what they're doing is wicked as hell. My preacher, you catch more flies with sugar than you do with vinegar. Yeah, but you can kill a lot with vinegar. Amen. I never thought about catching them. I thought about getting rid of them. I guess our minds don't work the same. Our Christian faith are to help preserve the world from the wickedness and ungodliness and the filth and the corruption of unsaved people. It's what keeps the devil in check and holds him back. And when we're gone, the Holy Spirit pulls out with us, but there's nothing left to preserve the world from the rot of its own wickedness. Number two. Salt gives taste. Salt is an enhancer. Anybody here like oyster stew or salmon stew? Now, you know, salmon stew and oyster stew are about 99.7% milk. And it's hot milk. Hot milk is just yuck. I'm here to tell you, buddy. You know, so old people say, well, they get up in the middle of the night and they couldn't sleep and they'd drink a glass of warm milk. That wouldn't put me to sleep. That would put me in the bathroom throwing up. I mean, it's just nasty. But it's mostly milk. Now, my daddy is one of the best stew makers, soup makers in the world. And as soon the first cold snap, I'll get a phone call and he'll say, dinner's about 12 o'clock if you can be here. And I'll go down there and he'll have a great big pot of salmon stew. He'll spend all morning fixing it. He's got a whole stick of butter in it, and I don't know what. He's got a secret recipe that I'm going to sell as soon as he passes away. Me and Duke. But I'll go down there and I'll eat about three or four big old bowls. I won't be worth killing the rest of the afternoon because I get that big old. But when I go down there, he fixes that stuff, and the first thing I do is I grab the pepper. And fill it full of pepper, and I get the salt shaker, and I just salt it down. And he said, don't you want to taste it first? I said, nope, salt it. You ever tried any oyster stew or salmon stew with no salt in it? Next time you fix your bowl, get your bowl of Campbell's oyster stew and fix it up. And just get it good and hot, and just take you a spoonful with no salt and pepper. You go, oh, gross. It really does taste nasty. But you throw a little salt in it, and it's pretty good stuff. And then you get you some good old saltine crackers, boy, you in hog heaven. Amen. Amen. See what he's saying? I'm sorry. The thing that brought out the flavor and made that thing enjoyable was the salt. It was bland and tasteless and yucky. Without the salt. My wife, God bless her heart, I've never seen a more dedicated person in my life. And if I ever get really sick and have to do anything and take a lot of medicine or go on a strict diet, I'm leaving her. Because I'm not going to go by it and I'm not going to do it right and she's going to kill me anyway, so I'm going to save my life and run. Because she's fanatical about it. If it says this many ounces, that's what it is, this many times a day. I mean, she does it day in and day out and day in it. And so her blood pressure is high and they got her on this blood pressure medicine. What did she do? She quit eating salt. She can eat a salad without salt. She eat potato without salt. I just soon go hungry. Come think of it, I just eat salt and you can keep the soup. I love that salt, man. I salt everything. Amen. Say why? Because it brings out the flavor. I put salt on oranges. I put salt on apples. Because it makes it taste better. Puts a little snap in it. Now, salt is a flavor enhancer. It's supposed to make things taste better. It's supposed to make them more palatable. A lot of things without salt are just downright untasty. So, well, how in the world can you compare salt and taste to the Christian life? Because you and I, we're the salt of the earth, right? You know what's our job? It's our job to demonstrate to the world that life has purpose and meaning, and that it's worth living, and that it's worth fighting for. The salt of the earth is supposed to show the unsaved world that there really is a reason for us being here. That there's a purpose in our life. It's not just random exercises. It's not just evolution. It's not just life without purpose, life without cause, life without direction. I've got purpose. I've got cause. I've got direction. There's a reason for me being here. There's a purpose to my life. It's a testing ground. It's a proving ground. It's a preparation for another step up when I go up to glory. And when we live the Christian life, when we live like we should, when we have victory, when we have joy, when we have peace, when we are overcomers in Christ, it shows the world that life is good. Life is not all chaos and sadness and sorrow. Life is good. I don't know about you, I enjoy living. I have my problems just like you got yours. But I'm not going to let them things have the victory. I'm not going to let that dominate my life. I'm not going to let that dictate my peace and joy. I'm not going to let it take away my purpose. I'm not going to sink down in the doldrums and be in a state of despair because I got trouble. Listen, I'm a Christian. I'm an overcomer. I'm a victor. I'm going home to glory. My sins have been washed away. And the world needs to see that. And so like salt, we not only preserve, we give taste. That is, we give purpose and direction. We make life worth living. Number three. Salt makes you thirsty. Don't y'all wish y'all had some? It's the only perk to this job. I get to drink during church. Salt makes you thirsty. Now, I told you a minute ago, I love them pork rinds, pork skins, whatever you call them. Because they got that salty taste to them. I like that. And so every day I get me a big old bag. And I eat them going down the road in my truck because I just like them. And there's not too many calories and there's not too much sodium and there's not too much whatever it is she tells me I don't need. It's one of the few things she'll let me have. And she said, I can't have no Mountain Dews, but when I get them pork skins, I get that Mountain Dew too. I get me a big old 20-ounce of ice cold. And she said, drink the diet because it's got no calories and no fat and no sugar and no taste. And so I said, okay, I'll do my best, but they never have any when I'm in there. All I ever see is them big 20-ounce regular ones, you know, high octane job. And so I mean, it's all they got, so I got to take one. I get out there eating them pork skins, and man, after a little while, they're salty, and it makes you thirsty. Amen? I got to have something to quench my thirst. I get me a big old drink of that Mountain Dew. Boy, I love them things. They just, you know what I have to drink at home? I drink Pepsi decaffeinated. It is better than water, but not much. I don't know why I can't have Mountain Dews at home, too. I hate having to sneak around. But I need that drink because I get thirsty. Amen? Now listen, the world, salt makes you thirsty. It makes you want water. You know what Christian living does to the world? They're thirsty. They're looking for something. You know why they're out there drinking and fornicating and all that sex and dope and all that stuff? Because their life is empty. They're thirsty. They're hungry. They're looking for something. And they're trying. They drink this and they drink that and they drink the other thing. Trying to quench the thirst. Trying to get rid of that longing, that emptiness. Trying to find a purpose and a reason for living. You know what happens when you and I live for Christ? We quench the thirst. We're like water. When they see in us our peace and our joy, when they see our direction, Christian living, and when we live for Christ and we live victorious, it will make the world want what we have. Now, you got all these Christians running around here down in the mouth and mully grubbing all the time and whining and crying. That's not going to encourage anybody. But if you live for God and you enjoy living for God, if your attitude is not, oh man, it's Sunday, I got to go to church again. If your attitude is, glory to God, it's Sunday, I get to go to church again. Amen. Oh man, I'm a Christian, I can't drink. What's the pits? If your attitude was, thank God, God delivered me from that demon, and I don't need that stuff anymore. God gave me the victory, and you're shouting the victory. Listen, when the world sees the victory you have, when they see the joy you have, when they see the purpose and direction, they want what you've got. You've got to live a Christian life that makes them thirsty for what you want. You need to be salty. Amen? You say, well, people never pay any. You'd be surprised how much attention people pay to you. And as long as things are going good in their life, you probably never know. But I have noticed over the years, time and time and time and time and time again, when people's lives get all whacked out and all messed up and they can't handle it anymore, you know where they go? They go to the Christians. You're a Christian, aren't you? Now listen, so-and-so's been happening, and they want our advice, they want our counsel, they want our help, because they saw something in us that they don't have. And they're thirsty. They're looking for it. They need a good, cool drink to get over their thirst. Not only that, not only salt make you thirsty. The truth is, and I hate this part, I really don't like to preach this, but I will because God laid it on my heart. Salt is an irritant. It can really hurt. It can burn and sting and make you raw. Anybody ever here get out working in the summertime? Get the perspiring. That's men sweat, but ladies perspire. Matter of fact, ladies don't perspire, they glisten. That means they're sweating. And that stuff runs down in your eyes, and it just burns like fire. And man, first thing you know, you'd be going like this, wiping my eyes out and wiping that forehead off, because that stuff running down your eyes hurts. It burns. If you work out in the sun all day and work real hard and you perspire profusely all day long, you know, if you're doing something physical, I'd come home in the evening and be raw under my arms where my shoulders, the underarms rub my side, and it's the salt in your sweat. It'll make it irritated. Amen? Salt can be very, very irritating. If you go down to the beach and get your shoes and all full of salty water, and walk around in them things, when they dry out, you say, well, they're dry. Yeah, but how come it's still burning and itching? It's because you've got that salt in there. It's an irritant. It can cause hurt. It can cause pain. Now, you know what the world needs, don't you? They need salt. Well, salt can't do everything salt's supposed to do without causing a little hurt and a little pain. When you stand for truth and right, there's going to be pain involved. The world's not going to like it. They're not going to love you for trying to do what Jesus wants you to do. When I first got saved, I thought, man, I'm saved and I love God. I'm going to live right and I'm going to give up my cussing, or most of it. And some of y'all need to get a sense of humor. I thought, the whole wide world's going to love me. And it didn't take me long to figure out almost nobody loved me. Matter of fact, half the folks I went to church didn't love me. And I wasn't in that church 6 months. They was ready to run me off. And I've looked back on it. I'm not sure how much of that was my fault. I'm sure some of it was. I'd probably over the top a little bit. But not all of it. Amen? Not all of it. The salt can be an irritant. And a Christian ought to stand for truth and right. And when he does, it's going to cause real heartburn for the world. They get outdone with us. You know why the world calls Christians names? Because what we're doing just irritates the fire out of them. Up in, can't think of the name of the county now, but up there where Brother Bobby Utley's church is at, 7 years in a row, they had a referendum on liquor by the drink. That county was a dry county. You couldn't buy beer, you couldn't buy wine, you couldn't buy nothing. And every year when they'd have their elections, they'd put it on the ballot. 7 years in a row it got voted down. Every year they would talk about the Christian fundamentalists and their narrow-mindedness, and they lamb-blasted Brother Bobby and them fellas up there that stood against it, and all them Christians, I mean, they just gave them down the country. The eighth year they put it on the ballot, and it passed. You know, that's been over 10 years ago, and it's never been on the ballot since. How come it is when the world wants to do something they ought not to do, they can bring it up and bring it up and bring it up and bring it up, but once it passes, you never hear anything about it? How come we don't keep bringing it up, repealing it and repealing it and repealing it and repealing it? But the Christians up there in that county, I can't think of the name of that thing. Cabarrus County. Up there in Cabarrus County, those Christians irritated the living daylights out of them people. And every year the vote got a little closer and a little closer until finally the eighth year they got that thing passed. But you know what? Those Christians up there and old Bobby Utley and some of them, they were just irritants to them. They just aggravated the fire out of them. And sometimes that's exactly what us Christians need to do. Instead of being sweet and nice and sugar and spice, we ought to be a real pain in the neck. Amen. We ought to just rub them raw. That's what the Tea Party is doing to the Democrats. Just aggravating the life out of them. Did anybody see that big rally they put on D.C. this week? How many people was there? Beck had hundreds of thousands. The headline in the paper today said thousands. It wasn't near. I said, giddy, giddy, giddy. Just tickled me to death. Salt can be an irritant. Here's another thing about salt. Salt is found all over the world. Now, salt is not everywhere in the world, but it's all over the world. That is, you find it in Utah. You can find it in Africa. You can find it in Europe. Every country, every continent has got places where they mine salt. Amen? I mean, it's not just spread out across the face of the whole earth. You can't just walk out in the front yard and get it. But if you need some, if you're looking for some, it's not very far, not very hard to find it. Salt is all over the place. Amen? Now, how in the world is that like a Christian? Oh, because Christians are all over the world. We don't cover the world, but we're all over the world. If you go to Africa, I know some Christians over in Africa. If you go to Europe, I know some Christians in Europe. If you come to South Carolina, I know a few down here. Now, everywhere you go, you can find some. See? But, I mean, the place is not covered with it. It's not nothing but salt, but there's a little salt everywhere you go. And if I go up to Pennsylvania, there's some Christians up there. If I go to Alabama, I know some Christians down there. If I go to North Carolina, I know some Christians up there. Because the church has got members all over the place. I heard people say, well, you know, I just wish God just put us all as Christians together in one place and we'd just have our own little... Well, that won't work. Why does God spread Christians out all over the place? I've heard Christians over the years complain about they don't get enough fellowship and there's not enough other Christians around them and they about to starve to death. They're so hungry for Christian fellowship. Well, if God put us all together, the rest of the world would go to hell. We'd just sit around and sing and shout and have a good old time and say, the heck with them. We got ours. This is our little group, and we're fine, and we'll just love each other and take care of each other, and the world's on its own. So God spread us out all over the world so we could reach around the world. God's got us spread out like salt so that anybody that's looking for a drink, anybody that needs salt, anybody that needs the taste enhancement, anybody that's hungry can find it. You can go to the Ukraine and find an underground church. You can go to China and find an underground church. There's salt all around the world. And that's the way it ought to be. Amen. Now, if the world was nothing but salt, that might be a sticky wicket. Amen. I don't want to get stuck in the same basket with all them Presbyterians and Episcopalians and stuff. Amen. We're Baptists. We're what's called iodized salt. Last but not least, salt can lose its savor. That is, it can lose its ability to do what salt is supposed to do. Salt that doesn't preserve, salt that doesn't give taste, salt that doesn't make thirsty, salt that won't irritate, is just pretty worthless. Matter of fact, he said, it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. So if you follow the analogy, there are a lot of Christians, a lot of professing Christians, that are just be thrown out. They've lost their savor. They've lost their saltiness. They still have a profession of faith, but they're not doing anything that salt ought to do. We're not reaching out to the world. We don't preserve it. We don't keep the immorality and the wickedness. We don't stand against it. You see, you say, well, we tried this and we tried that and we don't win. It's not about winning. It's about standing. Jesus said, occupy till I come. He didn't say we had to win. We didn't have to stay in the fight. We have to do what we can. If we win, great. If we don't win, okay. Stay in the fight. Stay salty. Be an irritant. Be a preserver. Make them thirsty. Make them hungry. Make them want what you've got. But whatever you do, stay salty. Stay salty. Now, if you're a kind of a Christian you ought to be, when people come by who need to be irritated, you can irritate them. When somebody comes by who is hungry, you can enhance the taste. When somebody comes by who is thirsty, you can give them a drink. You can be all things to all men, that by all means you might save some. That's what Paul said. He said, I have become all things to all men that by all means I might save some. And if you're the kind of Christian you ought to be, you'd be a salty little devil. And that salt will meet the needs of the different people God brings across your path. And when they need a blessing, you can be a blessing. When they're hungry, you can feed them. When they're thirsty, you can give them a drink. When they need to be rebuked or reprimanded, you can be an irritant. We need to pray to stay salty. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. We pray, oh God, You'd help us.